If you can hear this message, listen closely. To the exiled, misunderstood, or upside down, this is your message of hope. When problems come, use them. When enemies persecute you, love them. These struggles are a fire, refining you into gold. Look around. You are not forgotten. You are not alone. Challenge what is expected of you. This world is not your home. You are different.
In our series here called Different, there's a distinction made in the scriptures between those who are children of God and those who are citizens of this world. And here's what he says, that children of God are different kinds of people. And we're going to look specifically today at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and we discover that there's a different way that believers or children of God can approach suffering. You know that I read this week that the Voice of the Martyrs organization and another organization called Open Doors reports that 322 Christians are murdered every month. 30 days at a time, over 300 Christians are murdered because they're Christians. Also, they report that 214 churches and church properties are burned down and destroyed because they belong to Christians. We also learn that around the world, there are 722 forms of violence committed against Christians because they're Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriage. And in the New Testament, that's how some Christians battled and lived every day. Some portions of the New Testament actually are written to help those people deal with those realities, and I'm pretty sure that you and I can agree that we are not necessarily facing those challenges here in our country, but instead, there are ways in which believers are uniquely mistreated. And Peter writes a letter to those who were believers in the area now called Turkey, who were being ruled over by the Roman Emperor. And most likely it was Nero, and believers who belonged to Christ were neither Greek nor were they traditional Hebrews, and instead they found themselves as a unique people who were exiled, scattered, separated, and trying to figure out how to live their faith out in those circumstances. And many of them in that particular time period weren't necessarily martyred, but they were facing some painful mistreatment and dealing with unique suffering. Now, would you agree that it's not just Christians who are facing all kinds of turmoil and suffering, right? It's just humans in the human race. Would you agree with that? It's not always unique to those who call themselves Christians. And yet at the same time, I recognize that even here in the United States of America, where we celebrate religious freedom, and on a day like today in the Veterans Day weekend, we honor those who have fought for the freedom, and we recognize that we're religiously free, but still face some mistreatment, in fact, in our own culture. I don't think it's too far-fetched to believe that here in our country, Christian values and convictions are reframed publicly as bigotry and hatred. Right, that if you hold to your values and you express your convictions as a believer, then you can be quickly lumped into and categorized as a person of bigotry and hatred. Now, I also have recognized that when our vice president expresses himself, whether it's his conservative values or his Christian faith, that he is clearly mocked or otherwise despised for those things. And I don't know much about the new interim attorney general that is replacing Jeff Sessions here for a segment of time, but I do know that he is being accused and persecuted, and one of the things that appears to make him so toxic is that he's an outspoken Christian. And again, I don't know much about him or his policies. I do know that I sense a pattern here with the way that Christians are mocked and mistreated and maligned and oftentimes misunderstood. But that's just one form of suffering. There's so many more, so many different ways that we as human beings who belong to God or children of God, we could say, that are facing all kinds of hardship, adversity, and mistreatment. And here's reality for us. Reality for those who believe and belong to God is that when people experience these kinds of trials as believers, the question is, will they curse God and give up, or will they persevere in faith, trusting God until the end? That's the question. Why is the turmoil and hardship that you and I face as believers so important? Because it leaves us with the question, do we abandon God and give up because it's getting hard, challenging, difficult, and painful, or do we persevere and keep going and believing and trusting as believers? And this question about our own suffering has to be answered now. I like to think of suffering as storm clouds. And I think that there's some wisdom for us if we learn to get our umbrellas ready and bring them with us before the storm rolls in. You know what I mean? I don't think there's a lot of wisdom in being caught in the storm and then thinking to yourself, I know what I should have done. I should have grabbed an umbrella. Meanwhile, you say such things soaking wet. Here's the connection. For those of us who face turmoil, trials, suffering, hurts, heartaches, adversity, and hardships in our lives, we as believers can't be trying to decide what we believe about God and how we're going to respond to them when it happens. I would like to submit to you that we grab our spiritual umbrella ahead of time and get it ready and carry it with us, so when that rolls in, we're ready to deal with and face the storm clouds that are overhead. And if we don't, I believe it's fair to say that for a lot of us, hardship and adversity causes, I would say, even in my own experience, the number one reason why people tell me that they used to believe and they no longer believe is because they can't process the suffering of the world. They don't get it. And here's what they do, and I think it's understandable. They connect that if we suffer, it must mean that God isn't good or that he doesn't care. Or perhaps he's unable to do anything about it, even though we say he can and he chooses not to. Why would he choose not to? And therefore, what happens is I've noticed that pain leads to doubt, and then doubt eventually leads to unbelief. And we see that some people abandon their faith because of the pain in the world. So the question is, not whether or not we're going to face these kinds of hardships medically, socially, politically. The question is not, are we? The question is, what kind are we facing now? What kind are we facing in this season? And will you persevere until the end, or will you abandon your faith? It depends on the answer to this question, why are we suffering? It depends on, I think, us recognizing that while we're suffering, our enduring faith is on the line and quite possibly for many people is in peril. Now, if you're a citizen of the world, see, Peter makes this distinction. He says there are children of God who've been saved by God through the power of God. They have faith and God saved them. They belong to God. They're children of God. And that's who he writes to in Rome under Nero. And then there's another kind of category of people that Peter would describe as a citizen of the world. See, the children of God aren't citizens of the world because they're just temporary. They're just passing through. It's a short time period on this earth, and they're more like foreigners living in a foreign land, touring for a while before eventually they go on and live in eternity with God. But then there are others who are citizens of the world, and everything that they desire and everything that they want is material here on the earth. What they hope in, what they trust in, what they look forward to. So he makes this distinction. And if you're a citizen of the world, then when you face suffering, it's likely that you will believe that God doesn't care. And if you face suffering, it's likely that you will believe that, or I should say, give in to your doubts. And it's likely that a citizen of the world abandons their faith. But since God the Father, we talked about this last week, he knew you, he chose you, he cleansed you, and then he changed you, when you're facing the ugliness of this world and the pain of this world and the uncertainty of your circumstances in which you now live, by God's grace, Christians are enabled to stand firm, stand out, and also at the same time believe it or not, they're able to stay joyful. Children of God who belong to God are different. They're different people. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look and see, how does a believer live different according to this specific text here? It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, and we'll read this here together. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. So here's the big idea. As God's children, as God's child, you are different. How many of you already knew you were different? You're married to someone who tells you all the time, you're just different. You're just different. I love when my teenage kids tell me that. Dad, this morning, in fact, here's my son's words straight out of his mouth early in the morning when I was doing a dance by his bed. I was trying to do the robot. I'm from the 80s. I mean, I never really got it, but I don't care. I'm in my son's bedroom, and he said, Dad, this is why the whole family is embarrassed of you. And I know what he meant. He meant this is just one of the many reasons why we're so embarrassed of you. You, when you belong to God, are different. And as God's child, you are different because, here's the reason. This is our big idea. Because even though you must endure many trials, how many trials? A few trials, a handful of trials, one trial, every year you get a trial. No, through many trials, for a little while, how long do we endure them? A little while, here's why you're different, because there is wonderful joy ahead for those who belong to God. That's why we're different. This is one of the reasons why believers who belong to God are different. They have different values, different standards, different goals. And we're not just different because we have the bumper sticker and wear the t-shirt and carry our Bible and go to church every Sunday morning. We are different because of the way we're able to face adversity and suffering. And here it is. Number one, there's a different way for us who belong to God to face suffering. We have hope. We have hope. Peter's instructions here to the persecuted Christians is a powerful reminder that in their suffering, they're being trained to understand how God works, to see the reason and role for suffering. You know, it's the easiest question I think I've, or one of the things I think that comes naturally for us is when someone asks us a question, it's easy for us to make up, especially if it's about the Christian faith, it's easy for us to make up answers. In other words, why do humans suffer, and why do children who are innocent suffer, and why do people die prematurely, and why, and all these great questions. And it's so tempting to say regarding suffering, I don't really know why people are suffering. But here's what we know. In the scripture text, there's so many thorough explanations about suffering. This is one particular explanation, and one of these explanations, we have three parts to them here. But here, believers in Jesus are trained to see the role and the value of suffering, and we can explain it in some ways, and we can endure it. So this is how to explain and endure suffering. And by that, I mean hardship, adversity, persecution, mistreatment, painful heartache due to the circumstances of our life. Here's the one way to explain and endure suffering is to keep this in mind. Number one, it's temporary. It's temporary. Anybody ever feel like when you're caught in traffic, the only reason that you don't absolutely go bonkers is because you know that eventually what's going to happen? You're going to get to your destination, right? It's just temporary. And Peter teaches us here. Peter says that even though you must endure many trials, you can keep this in mind. It's only for a little while. Now, does Peter mean here that it's only going to be for a week? Does he mean that these trials are only going to be for a couple of months? Instead, what he says is that the pain and suffering that you're experiencing is for now, but you're going to be saved forever. What he's saying is that you have painful experiences now, but the priceless inheritance that's been set aside and protected for you, that's going to go on forever. Temporary suffering, temporary trials, an eternity of enjoying the rewards of being with God forever. And so he's helping us to understand here that what you have coming to you, this priceless inheritance, is being kept for heaven, kept in heaven for you. It's pure, it's undefiled, it's beyond the reach of change and decay. You have a temporary trial, but one day you're going to enjoy the eternal reward. That's what believers hope for. That's what believers find. They find real strength in. They actually are emboldened by that. And during this period of temporary trial, while you're here, God is using his power to protect you so that you can enjoy that inheritance later. Let me say that again. God, by his power, he's using his power to protect you. By your faith and his power, he's protecting you so that you will enjoy the reward later on. He's at work protecting you and your faith so that you enjoy that later on. This season, we were given Syracuse football tickets, and so we took our whole family up to the dome, but before we went to the dome, we decided we were going to stop in and get the whole experience, so I took the whole family to Varsity Pizza. I had no idea that you had to have, like, death cage matches to get a table. I had no idea. It was fighting to the death. But I bring the kids into Varsity, and I'm like, holy cow. I mean, I've been here before, but we thought we were early enough. We weren't early enough. It was to the gills packed. I mean, right to the top. And I found myself trying to make sure that I kept my little ones near me. My little ones, I should say. Caleb's like here now. So keep my little ones near me. And I worked pretty hard. My wife and I worked pretty hard to keep them close by. On our way up to the dome to experience a win. First time I can remember going all the way up there and getting the win. But we, after we ate at the pizzeria, we eventually made our way up to the dome. We weaved through the campus, you know, and followed the crowd. And eventually, I think it was drizzling rain and cold, and we got up over the hill, and we eventually get to the gate. And then we've got to go through the security checkpoint, right? So we get the kids together, and they got to put their cell phones and their keys and everything else that they brought with them in this little bucket and go through. And then we finally get into the turnstile. And when we walk up to the ticket taker, I pull out of my pocket the tickets and then distribute them to the kids. And then they can stand there proudly and push their ticket under the little scanner, and it gets scanned. And then there they are in the dome. They walk out into the little walkway there, and all the colors of the field opens up. Look at this, is amazing how big the dome is and how colorful it is and how amazing these massive human beings called college football players are. And something about reading this text, that God is protecting you and me for the reward that's ahead, reminded me of this scenario in a real practical way, in that God was at work protecting our faith. Very similar to way a parent like my wife and I would be in protecting our kids as we navigate Varsity Pizza, get ourselves up onto the dome, and then eventually we get to the gates of heaven and it's time to enter our reward, and God says, here's the salvation that I promised you. I've been protecting it and keeping it all this time. I've been using my power to make sure that when you got here, you're able to scan in. And there we go. And we celebrate together this beautiful experience. The scripture calls it, Peter says, it's this inheritance that's being kept for you. And the trials that you're facing, they're short. This inheritance, you can enjoy it forever. But he's at work protecting us, keeping this inheritance from being stained and spoiled and corrupted. And one day it's going to be permanently ours, because believers have hope that these trials that we're facing are short compared to how long we're going to enjoy the inheritance. And when you endure testing now, knowing this is how the Father is at work, and here's what the Father's doing with testing. He's revealing and refining your faith. He reveals whether or not it's genuine, and when it is, he uses it to refine you, which helps us understand this. Number two, it's a test. The suffering, the trials, the testing, adversity, and hardship that is in your life, I'll tell you how to explain it. Here's what we know about it. It's only temporary, but we also know it's a test. There's a passage in Deuteronomy where God describes what he did to the Israelites, and you know what he said? You know their suffering in the wilderness? I tested them. I was testing them. And I was testing them to see whose faith in a God of the universe was genuine. And he knew that if he tested them and he did so with suffering, that it was going to reveal whose trust was real, right? So God uses fire. According to the scripture, God uses these trials like a fire in our life. And if you take fire and you apply it to gold, it starts to melt away all the counterfeit metals until finally the only thing left there shiny and refined is what? It's the gold. It's the real gold. So what God does with what we're facing is to kind of blow some fire into our lives and helps to kind of reveal whether or not we have lasting, real, genuine faith in God, or if we were in it for different reasons. Or if we're belonging to God and his people for different reasons. Peter says these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as a fire tests and purifies gold. But if I'm in this whole faith in Jesus thing, and if I'm in God's church to get richer and get healthier and get happier and get more comfortable, do you know what trials do? They expose me. They expose me. They expose that I'm kind of in it to get something for myself. A little healthier, a little happier, a little more comfortable, maybe get my life a little bit more organized and pleasant. And the fire of adversity will cause people who have an insincere faith or a counterfeit faith or a phony faith to just renounce it. And they say things like this, which I understand, but if it's not real, they say things like, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. You know, my coworker is one of these Christians, and my parents have been praying for me, and I kind of gave it a try for a while, but you know what? Nothing improved. It didn't get better. The same things were happening in my life. It didn't work. Or they might say something like this. I was a part of a church, but while I was there, I started to discover, you know what they are? They're all just a bunch of what? Hypocrites. Are some people hypocrites? Yes. Have we been hypocritical on occasion? Probably. But for somebody to say the God of the universe is no longer qualified to be the God of the universe because his knuckleheaded children don't act like it all the time, I think what those trials do is this. It exposes that the faith wasn't primarily in a creator, God the Father. The faith was in a handful of people or a group of people. Also, someone might say under the fire of adversity who has a phony faith that I've been praying and praying and I never received what I asked for, and it seemed to me that God isn't interested, he wasn't listening, or that he didn't really care, and so I'm out. Here's what Peter says. All that you're facing in your life reveals whether or not your faith is real, whether it's genuine. And I can't even imagine how many of you are dealing with ongoing medical crisis, suffering the grief of losing someone that you cared about or some other. I just read this morning, someone's in prayer. This is even hard to even. Someone dealing with a friend or family member who was a little girl, was coming out of church on Bear Road over here and was hit by a car and is really, really struggling to make it. Not too long ago. And you know, there's no trite, simple reasons why God didn't intervene and prevent that. But I also know that when we're facing things like that, it really does reveal who we trust, doesn't it? It really does reveal whether or not our faith is genuine. And Peter's trying to express to us here that don't make the mistake, don't miss that what you're facing, the trials that you find yourself in, the storm clouds that have rolled in, it's a test. Thirdly, it's also a tool. It's a tool to refine your faith. It doesn't just reveal whether or not your faith is real gold, it also refines it, meaning it blows away all the excess. It actually specifically is used by God like a tool to purge self-reliance. Do you know who's far from God? Those who are quite confident doing life on their own, right? How many of you remember a time in your life where you faced some level of heartache and hardship and suffering, and you look back now and you recognize that's when you were the closest you'd ever been to God? It sounds something like this: oh God, help me. I can't do this, fix this, help this on my own. And all of a sudden we're less self-reliant and more dependent on the Father. Guess where God wants us to be? To work on us, close to Him. Guess what He's willing to do to help us get closer to Him? He's willing to allow it. And you and I find ourselves being bent under the heavy weight of testing in our life, or under the heavy weight of suffering in our life, but we're being bent towards our knees to pray to the Father and say, I need help. God refines our faith. He draws us close, and we discover He's everything He said He was, but we do so because we recognize and realize that we can't face these circumstances on our own. And you know what I've learned? That without God's help, that we adore and gravitate towards leisure and comfort, because we're prone to be people of self-preservation and self-reliance. But under the fire, Jesus said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And under that same fire, what God does to us is He kind of generates this holiness in our hearts where we say, I really want to live for the glory of God and for His plan for my life, not for my own. And that's how fire causes that. And that's how this hardship in our lives works. Adversity trains us for godliness. And it also leaves us in a position to witness. When people see our lives, they see that we too face the same things that they face. If we belong to God and they don't, and they see you're facing the same things that we're facing, but we are able to have this kind of, it's almost a gift to be able to say to people, see, I've lost all this, but I have enough from God. I have everything I've wanted, everything that the rest of the world cherishes, and even some things I've loved, I've lost them, but I still have my faith in Jesus who belongs to me, and I belong to Him forever, and that's all I need. And sometimes that's what testing reveals, is you can share with people, you can say to people, yeah, I've lost it, yeah, I'm facing this, and yeah, that's painful, but you know what? I still have everything I could possibly need in saving faith in a beautiful Savior forever. And eventually, it's going to give way to what I really need, which, of course, is being with God forever. Without suffering, our comfort and leisure leads to the worship of my individual self. It leads to weakness, it leads to self-absorption, and it leads to loneliness. Now, citizens of the world, see, if you're not a child of God, if you're a citizen of the world, and you don't yet have saving faith, when you face this kind of hardship in your life, you might actually believe it's evidence that God doesn't care. Or you might feel like it's undermining your wish that serving God would lead to your prosperity or good fortune. And this kind of trial undercuts that. It also steals your greatest desire, which is happiness here on earth. One of the things that I have sensed over time that's destroying so many people's lives is the living for the highest value of being happy. I've noticed that oftentimes what's best and what makes you happy are separate, are different. How many of you remember being married the first few years? If happiness was your threshold of existence, if that's what you lived for, you wouldn't stick it out. Or so many other examples. First day of work. So, as a child of God, experiencing this kind of fire testing, here's what Peter says. Here's how we can respond. Here's our attitude towards it. We're going to finish with this. He says, he doesn't say, be patient. He doesn't say on and on and on. In fact, what he says is this: be glad. We've also read this in other places too. We've also read, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials, testings of many kinds. Because if you persevere, the crown, the reward. Listen to this. Peter says, be glad. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. You can have this abiding hope that eventually there's this joy and it's coming. There's a reward for remaining strong. Number two, he says, so when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Here, get this. He says, in the future, you can be glad because you're going to be on the winning team. The hero, the MVP, is going to be celebrated, and you're going to get to share in his glory. You're going to share in his honor and his glory. When the big victory parade is going, you're going to be sitting next to the hero because your faith endured. So be glad. Look forward to celebrating. Your hero is the greatest of all time. Number three, he says, the reward for, this is why you can be glad, the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Your soul will be, that's the reward, is that your soul isn't just saved while you're here on earth, but it's saved forever. You belong to God forever. It doesn't change. It's not short-circuited. And we, of course, get the joy of seeing the return of Jesus, the reign of Jesus. He vindicates. How many of you are looking forward to that day because there's still a little wickedness in you? You're looking forward to the day when all of your enemies will get what's coming to them. Anybody? Shame on every one of us. But Jesus eventually comes back and he judges. We don't have to judge now. We don't have to exact revenge now. We don't have to wish ill on all of our enemies because eventually Jesus comes back and he is the righteous, perfect judge and he judges perfectly. And I got some news for you. He's going to be merciful and also just. And we don't have to worry about that. We can just look forward with gladness. We can count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. We have someone in our church family who's faced unique kind of trial and challenge, specifically related to Veterans Day weekend here. One of our pastors, Yoan Whiteway, is a captain in the Marines who is a veteran. He isn't just a veteran, he's a pastor, and there's some challenges with that. And then he's also recently received his doctorate from Pepperdine University in organizational leadership. And once you get your bill from the university for that, you experience hardship. You know what I'm talking about? You got a little testing there going on. But Yoan's gonna share a little bit with us and specifically about some of the challenges related to his service to our country. Yoan, thank you for serving our country. When convenient, every now and then, Yoan reminds us he's our war hero. And it's actually a great trump card. You know that? I mean, can you imagine being able to tell somebody when you've had enough, look, trust me, I'm the war hero. I mean, I served how many tours of duty to set you free. Yoan is a dear, dear friend, pastor. I'm so proud of him and so thankful to God that he sent Juliana into his life and saved him from eternal bachelorness. So thank you, God, for that. Would you give him a hand as he's coming to share a little bit?
I think I have to start by saying I don't actually call myself a warrior. I only play that when I've run out of things to say. When I've lost a debate, that's what comes out, right? So, so my little journey into the military started when I was a junior in college, studying to be a youth pastor. I was on spring break, laying on my couch in a general state of turddom, right? I was a turd, right? I was being a bum, right? And my little brother walked in with his Marine Corps recruiter and introduced me. Later found out my brother was very embarrassed by me to even introduce me to his Marine Corps recruiter. I guess my state was worse than I thought. But as he walked out the door to go talk about joining the Marine Corps, I distinctly remember telling myself, I will never join the military, ever. It took like one trip to Marine Corps boot camp graduation, my little brother, and a couple conversations with some friends to realize that it was something I wanted to do, and I was compelled to do it because I kind of came to the realization that you don't really have to be in ministry to be in ministry. And I was kind of guided by that old maxim of there's no atheists in foxholes, and how it was a pretty ripe mission field there. So I decided to join the Marine Corps Infantry and spent 12 and a half years doing that. Deployed to Iraq in 2005 and Afghanistan in 2011 and a couple other places just around the world doing training and stuff. But as we're talking about, you know, suffering and kind of the how we navigate suffering as Christians, veterans have a kind of a unique interaction with human brokenness and a unique interaction with suffering just by the nature of what they do. And then that kind of creates a bit of a paradox or a bit of a problem for us that I think Christianity is uniquely positioned to influence and provide some answers. So kind of that, if you've ever known a veteran, something that we celebrate today is we celebrate, right, selflessness, sacrifice. There's this general sense of these people are going to sacrifice their own safety, security, comfort for other people, right? And we think of a relationship with suffering, really kind of what a veteran is doing is they are actually going and putting themselves in a position where they absorb suffering so that other people don't have to, right? So they absorb the physical pain of having people actively trying to kill them, right? They absorb the emotional suffering of watching some of the most horrific things that man can do to each other happen, right? They absorb the mental anguish, maybe even a lifetime of mental anguish around that the suffering that goes on in a combat situation, right? So the veteran starts out by putting themselves in a position where they go, are sent and they go to primarily absorb suffering so that other people don't have to. On the other side of it, though, because of the very nature of what the military does and what veterans do, the other side of it is people in the military and veterans are placed in situations in which their primary job is to inflict suffering on people, right? In the Marine Corps, they boil down war into a simple statement and say that the essence of war is two hostile, independent, and indomitable wills opposing each other and trying to subdue each other, right? There's a lot of suffering that gets imposed in that situation when people in the military are sent over to inflict as much death, destruction, and chaos on another group of people simply so that they will do exactly what we want them to do, right? That's a unique perspective in suffering where not only do we go and absorb it, we veterans selflessly and sacrificially go and absorb suffering, but they're sent places to do horrible things to inflict suffering on people, right? That's a pretty unique interaction with the spectrum of suffering. And that kind of leaves us with a bit of a problem. It even leaves us in a pretty depressed and hopeless state, right? One thing I don't want you to think is that every veteran's is riddled with post-traumatic stress disorder, or every veteran is just mentally tormented and stuff. But when you deal with the situations that you deal with in a combat environment, I mean, those things don't just go away, right? I mean, we're not, as Pastor Dan said, we're not really created to deal with those types of situations. But it creates a bit of a problem. It creates a bit of a hopelessness, right? And you say, well, we have this paradox of the beauty that we celebrate that veterans do, but also the terribleness of the things that veterans have to do, right? And that engagement with suffering. So it kind of leaves us at a point where on an individual level, it seems somewhat hopeless, right? And then you look at it from a larger, grander scale, like globally, it leaves us in a relatively hopeless state as well, because it doesn't seem that regardless of all of the wars we fight, right, it doesn't really seem to be fixing the problem, right? That there's always another fight, always another war, always another conflict, right? So we're kind of left with a problem. Well, what do we do with that, right? What do we do? Where do we go? And this is kind of the piece where Christianity is uniquely positioned to provide answers for this. Because unlike other religions, unlike other philosophies, Christianity has a God who didn't stay up in heaven, like stay up in paradise and look down on the brokenness of the world and the suffering of the world and say, once you figure that all out and you do enough good things, then you can come on up into heaven, right? No, Christianity has a God who came from paradise where there is no suffering and entered into the suffering and put on human skin and experience the human condition. And uniquely, what we have is a God at the center of it. This person, his name is Jesus, who actually mirrors exactly what we just described that veterans do. We have a God who shows up, and he shows up not just to kind of start trying to fix things here and there, but he shows up to absorb all of the suffering of not only small-scale wars, small-scale conflicts, but he absorbs the suffering of all humanity, of all time, forever and ever, right? So he shows up and absorbs all of that suffering. At the same time, we have a God who shows up and he inflicts suffering and pain. Not on his creation, not on humanity, but God shows up, Jesus shows up and inflicts death on death. So he shows up and he kills death, the ultimate enemy, and he kills the arrow at the heart of suffering, and he gives us hope, right? So we have a God who doesn't sit in heaven, tell us to figure ourselves out, and then we get access to paradise and to the place where there's no suffering. We have a God who shows up, puts himself in a position to absorb all of the suffering of all mankind for all time, and kills death and gives us hope. So when we think of where's my individual hope, that's where my hope is. Where's my hope for humanity? That's where my hope is. And really, I fought in Afghanistan. I fought in Iraq, like in actual, you know, combat situations. But the one place that I will always forever remember that this unique suffering in the military, it kind of showed up very really for me was. In 2011, I was in Buffalo with my unit, and one of the things that a reservist unit is responsible for any next of kin notifications for the next of kin who live in the area. So if anyone gets injured or killed on deployment or whatever they're doing, we go and do the door knock. So because I was the ranking officer, I had the responsibility to go deliver this message, right? So I remember putting on my dress blues, and because I was going to go tell the wife, because this Marine's mother also lived in the area, we were going to do the courtesy of telling her simultaneously so she didn't have to hear it. So I arrived at the wife's house first, and I remember waiting for my friend to get to the mom's, and I just remember I've never felt more sick, more nervous, more horrified of what I was going to do. And so the time came, I remember distinctly walking down the pathway to the house, knocked on the front door, but a man answered. And it was this woman's father. And he was like, uh-oh. He's like, what's wrong? And there's very specific protocol, right? So I simply said, where I need to find this woman. He goes, okay, she lives around. He's like terrified. He's like, what's wrong? And so I get to the door, I knock on the door, and it opens, and I can see like a beautiful picture, right? I see there's two kids in the background playing. There's a mom who's taking care of doing her mom thing. There's, right, a perfect picture of a family. There's a dad who's being selfless, and he's absorbing suffering so his family can live in safety and security. There's a mom who loves their kids. There's a great family. There's a father-in-law who loves his grandkids. And in five words, I saw suffering just crush that family. I regret to inform you. And Sergeant Frank World's family found out that he was killed. Right. So that's what suffering does, right? That's what pain, that's what sin, a broken world does. It takes the good things, our hope, our joy, our happiness, and it kind of crushes it, right? The thing that kept kind of coming back to me later is, and this is a question I've never been able to answer, but I always ask myself, how come, and I ask God this, right? How come it was Sergeant Frank World who died and it wasn't me, right? How come I have all my legs and arms and I have, you know, my emotional and mental health? Why not? Why do I have that stuff, right? And why do other people deployed not have that, right? I asked myself this question, like, how come when my little brother was deployed with me, how come he's on a patrol and he is the lead vehicle, but they stop for a security break, and as they leave, the other vehicle cuts him off and goes in front, and that vehicle hits a bomb and 14 Marines get killed, right? Why wasn't it my brother, right? And then there's other questions, right? Why, and it's not in the military context, we all have these questions, right? I asked the question, why is it that my two-year-old nephew walked out of the garage and walked into a pond and died? That doesn't happen to you, right? That happens to other people, right? You know, maybe you're asking the question, why is it that the doctor came and told me that I have cancer? Why did they tell my family? That doesn't happen to me. It happens to other people, right? Why did anything happen, right? The same situation which I knocked on a door and we saw suffering just invade a home is the same thing that happens to people every single day. And it happens on a spectrum, right? Why did I go into my boss's office and he told me I was laid off, right? Why did anything happen, right? There's suffering is a real part of life, and it's not reserved to veterans. And if we allow it, sometimes we remain in it. It can be very hopeless on an individual level and hopeless on a grand scale. But the thing that, even though I can't answer the question of why it wasn't me or why it wasn't my brother or why it was this person, you see, I have a unique perspective that I look at it from the outside, right? I say, why wasn't it me, right? Some of you are saying, why is it me, right? And that question becomes really difficult to answer. And I don't actually, really, the reality is I don't know, right? We don't know. But here's what we do know, right? I know that there's a God who left heaven and came and absorbed and experienced all the suffering that I've experienced, right? He absorbed all the suffering. He absorbed all the pain. And he put a bullet through the heart of death, right? And he sentenced death to death. And so that's really the unique piece of Christianity. And that's the unique thing that gives us hope as an individual and kind of on the grander scale, saying, where does my hope come from? My hope really comes from a God who knows exactly what it's like to be in the same suffering, right? And knows exactly what it's like, but has also given us hope. And that even though it's temporary, that temporary might be our whole lives, but it's still temporary in terms of eternity, right? And so that's really the hope. And that's really where I hang my hat when I engage with other veterans, or we think of how do we deal with this idea of suffering? And some of you might be thinking, this is super depressing, right? Well, this is life, right? Some of us might think, well, I don't really interact with that. Well, eventually you will, right? Because it's just the way it is. But here's what we want to do. We're going to sing a song about Jesus, about the hope who showed up, and he said, we're going to sing a song that's full of great theology and great remembrance of what Jesus did and the hope that he provides for us. And then we're going to come back and we're going to pray for each other, for not just, you know, veterans who have gone through stuff, but for all of us who that knock on the door shows up, and maybe it's like every day that knock shows up and that suffering, that brokenness keeps pushing you down, keeps getting you. And we're going to sing about Jesus, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us of the hope that we have in him.